In this part of the Heaven series, I am going to answer one question in the outline, which is comprised of three questions that are all similar, which is why I've grouped them together. The first one, Carissa asked, will there be family ties in heaven, such as husband, wife, brother, sister, parent, child, etc.? And then Wayne asked, will we be with our natural family or our church family in heaven? And then Judy asked, and this is a paraphrase, will women still be helpers of anyone in heaven since they were created to be helpers for their husbands but will not have husbands in heaven? So these all are related to family in one way or the other and those relationships that we currently have on earth. So to answer the first question about family ties in heaven, husband, wife, brother, sister, parent, child, the first part of that one is very clear, that there will be no husband-wife relationship in heaven. So we won't relate to each other as husband and wife in heaven, but that relationship will not just disappear. I don't believe for a minute that we're going to forget who we were married to on earth or not realize that we had that kind of a bond on earth. And I'll give reasons for that here in a minute. But that relationship, that unique relationship, will not exist or continue in heaven. I covered that in the previous question. Now, are we going to continue a relationship with family members in heaven? The question kind of presupposes that the family members are God's elect, right? But obviously, some of our family members are going to be in hell. So that relationship with them is not going to continue on in heaven. I will address that particular question or something similar to it in a future question dealing with will we be sad for those who are in hell or will we miss family members who are in hell. So I'll talk about that later. But I do just want to show you that not all of our family members are going to be in heaven. Of course, this is every situation is unique, right? It could be possible that all of one person's children are in heaven, and it could be possible that none of somebody else's children are in heaven, or part of them are, or one parent may be in heaven, two parents may be in heaven, no parents may be in heaven. It's going to be unique to every person, and we won't know until we get there. But it is true that God has his elect in every kindred. So within families, there are elect people, and oftentimes there are more than one elect person in families. We can read about election in families in Revelation 5 and verse 9, which I've been to this verse a number of times to look at various aspects of this study in heaven. But I want to draw your attention to one word in particular. This morning, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, kindred means being of kin, relationship by blood or descent, occasionally but incorrectly by marriage, kinship. So a kindred is a relation by blood. In other words, parents, children, siblings. Technically, which is it's kind of weird if you think about it, your husband or your wife is not your kin, which is kind of strange. Your children are your kin, but your husband or your wife are not your kin. Your children are each of your kin, but you're not each other's kin. You're not blood related unless you're from West Virginia or something like that. But anyway, We pick on people in West Virginia from Pennsylvania, and I'm sure they probably do the same thing. But anyway, so here it says that thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred. It doesn't say thou hast redeemed by thy blood every kindred, like every family on earth, or all of every kindred, but out of every kindred. So every family unit, there's going to be, or at least larger family units anyway, there's going to be at least one of God's elect in these families of the earth. God's election isn't with just one family. He picks out people from each one, from each nation, from each language group, from each people, and so on. but not all of the members of every family are God's elect. There's an old saying, and this I first heard this from a Presbyterian, and I just heard it from another friend of mine here just the other day, that God has no grandchildren. I don't know if you've ever heard this saying before, but God has no grandchildren. God has children. But just because he has children doesn't mean that their children are his children. He doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. There is a theology out there called covenant theology. And one thing that covenant theology teaches is that election runs in families. And this is why people that believe in election a lot of times, like Presbyterians, will believe that all of your children will be elect because you're elect and the covenant extends down to them. As long as you get them baptized, then they're in the covenant. That's, they believe in this infant baptism nonsense. And the idea is that, you know, if an elect person has a child, then that person, that child will be one of God's elect as well. And that is not true. Just patently, absolutely false. I'll give you a verse that there will be no question about that idea. It's completely false. But before I get there, I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to give you examples of parents that had children, and one of them was and one of them wasn't. But before I even get there, as parents, a parent's duty is not to examine their children and say, well, this one seems nice, he's probably God's elect, and oh, this one's a little rebellious, he's got some behavioral problems, he's probably not. Therefore, I'm going to focus on this one, I'm going to teach him the scriptures because he's probably a child of God and this one's definitely not. You don't do that. As a parent, you teach them all, you train them all in the way which they should go. You assume, for your teaching's sake, you assume they're all God's children. Now, don't delude yourself into just being absolutely certain that they're going to be God's children, they're going to come to faith, and so on. But for your teaching's sake, you assume they are, and you teach them as if they were. Because if you knew somebody was a reprobate, would you teach them anything about God? I wouldn't. What's the point? Right? They can't understand the gospel. They can't understand spiritual things. It's foolishness to them. If I knew for 100% certain that somebody was a reprobate, I wouldn't waste a single word on them. What's the point? So as parents, you assume they're children of God. You teach them the scriptures. You take them to church. You read the Bible with them, right? You teach them the ways of God as if they are God's children, and then you let God sort that out. You let God call them by regeneration if they're his. You let God call them with the gospel if they're his. You just do your job, and then you leave the rest up to God. But now, let's get back to the point at hand here. Not all members of every family are elect. Let's go back to the very first family. There's something in a principle that people sometimes use to interpret Scripture called the law of first mention. And this isn't necessarily applicable to that per se, because typically the law of first mention means the first place a word was used in the Bible. But this would be the law of the first family, if you will. So we go to the very first family, and this blows covenant theology right out of the water, assuming that Adam and Eve were elect. Now, if Adam and Eve weren't elect, well, I guess it still kind of blows it out of the water because you have non-elect people having elect people. But if they were elect, and I think they were, because because the Lord made them coats of skins, he slew an animal, he shed blood, he made them coats of skins to cover their sin, which is certainly a picture of redemption. So let's just assume, for the sake of argument here, that Adam and Eve were God's elect and saved by the blood of Christ. And they have two sons to begin with. They had more after that. But they have two to begin with, Abel and Cain, or Cain and Abel. Cain came first. And we all know the story. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. He did what God said. Cain's was not. That made Cain mad, and Cain killed Abel. And we read in the New Testament, it's kind of pretty obvious from their fruit here in Genesis chapter 4, one of them was a child of God who did what God said, the other one wasn't and killed his brother for that very reason, because his brother did what God said and God did not accept his sacrifice, which was contrary to what God had said. So the fruit of their actions would give us a strong indication that Abel was a child of God and Cain wasn't. But we have the New Testament to tell us plainly that Abel was a child of God and Cain was not. And these are both children of the same parents. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." You see, his faith was an evidence of his righteousness. He obtained witness by his faith, which was demonstrated by his works, that he did what God said, he worshipped according to the due order, and by that he obtained witness that he was righteous, which means that he's one of God's elect. Because how did he get to be righteous? By Jesus Christ the righteous, by the righteousness of one shall many, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That was by Christ's obedience that Abel was righteous. He's one of God's elect, one of God's chosen. But Cain, on the other hand, was not. 1 John 3 and verse 12 makes this very clear. 1 John 3 and verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Cain was of that wicked one. That wicked one is the devil. In other words, Cain was of the devil. Cain was one such, as Jesus spoke of, like the Pharisees, in John chapter 8, when he said to them, John chapter 8, down in verse 44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning." See Cain following in his dad's footsteps, a murderer from the beginning, "and abode not in the truth." Cain didn't worship God according to truth, because there's no truth in him. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The Lord asked Cain, "Where is thy brother?" He's like, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Acting like he doesn't know where he is. He knew where he was. Cain was a liar. "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." You see, you're either of God or of the devil. There's only two choices. There's no halfway point. You're either of God, you're born of God, or you're of the devil. You're of his nature. Cain was of the devil. Abel was of God. And here they are, brothers. They have the same parents. But one of them is God's child and one of them is not. And then we go down to Abraham, and he has two sons to begin with. Then he had six more later with Keturah. But to begin with, he had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And Isaac was a child of God, and Ishmael was not. Let's look at Galatians 4 and verse 28. This idea of election running in families, as if you're elect and your children are going to be, it's just ridiculous. It's just an unbiblical false doctrine. It's nonsense. I'm going to give you three examples here. It just shows you it's just total nonsense. Galatians 4 and verse 28. Of course, some elect people have elect children, and some don't. So if some do and some don't, to say that election runs in families is just nonsensical. It makes no sense to say that. Galatians 4 and verse 28. Galatians 4 and verse 28. Before I get there, I had a Presbyterian pastor, acquaintance of mine, and we were talking about election, and he said that he had a woman, and I think this woman's son had died or something, and she was asking him if he's in heaven or not. And he said, "What would you have told him? Or what would you have told her?" And I said, "Well, I'd have told her if he's God's elect, he's in heaven. And if he's not, he's in hell." And he's like, "Whoa, you really do take a consistent position on that," basically, is what he was saying. His position was, "Well, you're baptized and you're part of the covenant, therefore your son's part of the covenant too." And it's like, what are you talking about? That's Presbyterian theology for you. But anyway, Galatians 4:28 and 29. So 28 shows us Isaac was a child of God. 29 shows us that Ishmael was not. Galatians 4 and verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Right? In Romans chapter 9, he says that all that are of the seed of Abraham, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I believe that's, let me make sure I got that wording correctly, just to show you that the children of the promise are the children of God. We'll start with verse 7, Romans chapter 9 and verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall they seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So, the children of the promise are the children of God. They're God's elect, right? And he says there in Galatians 4:29, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Meaning Isaac was a child of promise, and so are those who have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like these Galatians had. But look at verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. He that's born after the flesh. Remember, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. We just read about that in Romans chapter 9. This is referring to Ishmael. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. That's why Sarah told Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for he shall not be heir with my son. And God said, she's right. He was mocking. He was persecuting the child of God, the child of the promise, Isaac. And he says there, he was born after the flesh, which means he wasn't a child of God. So here you have two sons of Abraham. One was a child of God, one wasn't. And then we have Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Now, somebody may say, and people do, that in the case of Isaac and Ishmael, they were born to different mothers, right? Ishmael was born to Hagar of Abraham. Isaac was born to Sarah of Abraham. So somebody might say, well, they had different mothers, and therefore that's why one of them was and one of them wasn't, right? Which, of course, doesn't make any sense, but you know, somebody might think that. Well, then you go down to the next generation, and you have Isaac, who was a child of God, the child of promise, and he has two sons, and they're twins in the womb. Same father, same mother, conceived and born at the same time. Everything about these boys is about as close as it could possibly be, right? And one of them is a child of God, loved of God. One of them is a child of the devil, hated of God. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So here's two twin brothers. One of them is one of the elect of God. One of them is rejected of God, hated of God. So therefore, Abel, Isaac, and Jacob are not going to have familial ties with their brethren in heaven, at least not with Cain, Ishmael, and Esau. Right, so when they get to heaven, there's going to be no hugs and kisses reuniting them with their brethren. They're never going to see them again. And that's just the way it is. But thankfully, some of our family members will be God's elect or are God's elect. And if our family members are not God's children, which I'll get to the family members that we will be with up there in a minute. But if our family members are not God's children, it's very likely, I think, based on the scripture I'm going to give you, that other children of God will replace those relationships with them, just like God did for us in this life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, 29 through 30. So let's say, just hypothetically, and I'm sure this is certainly possible, let's just say hypothetically you're a child of God, and you just want to call it unfortunate, if you want to look at it that way, and maybe your parents are both reprobates, all of your seven brothers and sisters are all reprobates, all of your children are reprobates, your aunts and uncles, your cousins, everybody in your entire family are a bunch of reprobates. Possible, right? Probably not likely, but possible. Maybe so you have no single kin that you've ever met on earth that are children of God when you get to heaven. You think, oh, that's going to be so sad. Everybody else is going to have family members up there, and I'm not going to have any. Well, here's what I suspect will be the case, if that's the case with anybody. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Mark chapter 10 and verse 29. That's, okay. I knew that didn't look right. I was in Matthew chapter 10. Okay, Mark chapter 10. I'll get there just a minute here. Mark 10, 29. Let's just start with verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, is Jesus speaking literally that maybe your mother's going to die and some woman is going to come along and adopt you, like physically as her son, and she's going to have other children that are going to be your brothers and sisters, right? You're going to actually have physical brothers and sisters. Are you going to have new children? So you have children that are, you know, given to you there? No. You're still going to have your same father, your same mother, your same brothers and sisters, your same children, your same wife. You're going to have all these things. But God is going to give you other people in your life that are going to serve the function that those people would have had they been believers in Jesus Christ, and you would have had that close bond in Christ with them. God will put other people into your life. He may put some old lady in the church into your life that's like a grandmother to you that you never had. Some older lady in the church, some older man in the church, like a father or a mother to you that you never had in Christ. Maybe some younger person in the church, like that son or daughter that you never had in Christ. Or somebody close to your age, close to your friend, like that brother or that sister that you never had in Christ, that you had to give up on those relationships because you wanted to follow Jesus Christ and those people despised you for it, and that happens to people sometimes. God can put other people in your life to fill that void, to make up for that lost relationship. I think the very same thing could happen in heaven. Why wouldn't it? If God could do that on earth now, why wouldn't he do it in heaven if you don't have those natural family members there? You could still have people that would fill that void. Because the children of God are our true and lasting brothers and sisters and parents. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21. So either way, whether you have family members who are believers and you have that bond in faith with them, or whether you don't and God replaces them with other people, either way, you're going to come out on top. I mean, you're going to be doubly blessed if you got family members that are also God's children. But even if you don't, God will take care of that. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. This is Jesus' mother and Jesus' brethren. And could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. See, at this time, his brethren, his brothers and sisters that he had, weren't even believers. They didn't believe in him. It says in John, I think it's in John, maybe John chapter 7, when they encouraged him to go up to the feast to reveal himself, it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. I think it's John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. Now later on they did. At least some of them did. James was his brother. James was the presiding elder in the Jerusalem church. It appears that Jude, likewise, was Jude was one of his brothers, and it looks like, if I remember right, the Jude that wrote the book of Jude was probably the Lord's brother as well. So anyway, but at first his brethren didn't believe in him. And he says there, my mother and my brethren are these, like the people that are surrounding him, the people that are following him, that are listening to him, attending to his ministry. My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Jesus considered the people that followed him and believed in him to be his true family. And I've considered the brethren that I've had in churches to be part of my true family, right? That are like family to me. Randy Alcorn, in his book called Heaven, that I've quoted many times, page 349, he said this: Jesus was saying that devotion to God creates a bond transcending biological family ties. Jesus also said that those who follow him will gain brothers, sisters, mothers, children, Mark 10:29-30. I think of this when I experience an immediate depth of relationship with a fellow Christian I've just met. And I have experienced that as well. I remember meeting Mike Birmingham for the first time when I went to Detroit. And Mike was just a friendly guy. And when we sat there, we probably talked for a couple hours or something when I first met him. And I just felt like I had known that guy my whole life, and I just met him for the very first time. That's just one example. I'm sure you've all experienced that, where you met people in other churches that you've never met before, and then you meet somebody, and then they're of like faith, and you just, it's like you've known them forever. You just feel like a kinship with them. I've experienced that many times. I think that's what it's going to be like in heaven. In heaven, every single person you meet is going to be like that person from another church that you met for the first time and you have an instant bond with. I think that's quite likely. When we get to heaven, it's going to be like that. Now, what about our natural family members who are God's children? Will we continue to have a parent-child or sibling-to-sibling relationship with them? And that's really what Carissa's question was all about. So I covered a bunch of other stuff to finally get to it. There is an indication in Scripture that there will be generations of people in heaven and on the new earth. If you turn with me to Ezekiel 37 and verse 25, it does, I think this verse extends. It doesn't, the primary fulfillment of it's not the new heaven and the new earth, but it extends to it, and I will explain why that is here in a minute. And we can see here that there are generations, multiple generations. So there are people that have relationships with each other, kinship relationships, that will continue on into heaven. Ezekiel 37 and verse 25 says, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Now this has the primary fulfillment of this is the Lord Jesus Christ when he became the prince and ruler of the universe and of his church. He shall be their prince forever. David, many times in Scripture, David refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ even made reference to him being the son of David many times, and he's referred to as David. But you'll notice here that it says there that they're going to dwell in the land, and their children, and their children's children forever. Okay? So this is something that extends beyond this life. Forever. Right? We're going to get that good land when the new heaven and the new earth is created, and we're going to dwell there forever. And you have them, their children, and their children's children. So you got these generations of people. So it appears that there will be family relations in heaven, that we will maintain that relationship. You're going to know who your mother and your father were, who your grandparents were, who your children are, your grandchildren are, and so on. Any of them that are God's elect. Now, another reason why I believe that these relationships will continue, now they may continue and it'll be different. It might not be the same exactly as it is now. Obviously, husband and wife relationship is going to be very different. And parent-child relationships will probably be different. I was going to mention this at the end, but I can mention it right now. Think about in your own life, on this earth, is your relationship, if your mother's father is still alive, when they were alive, was your relationship with your mother and father the exact same as it was when they were in their 70s and you were in your 50s, as it was when you were 3 and they were in their 20s? Obviously not, right? And it's not the same when you were a teenager and they were middle-aged. It's not the same when you become a full-grown adult and they are then in their upper middle age, right? Your relationship with your parents changes as time goes on. So does your relationship with your brothers and sisters. It's not the same as when you were toddlers or teenagers or young adults or married and so on, right? There's changes happen there. That's natural. So our relationships may be different when we get to heaven. I don't know exactly how that'll be, but they may not be just like they are now, but that link between us will still continue, I do believe, from the verse I gave you and then from these other reasons I'm going to give. There's going to be continuity between our lives here on earth and our lives in the new earth and heaven. And this is apparent for a few reasons. I've already given you these in the past, but I will go ahead and do so again. Let me just give you 4 reasons why there is continuity between this life and our lives in heaven. So things will continue similarly to the way they've been down here once we get up there. It's just going to be far better. No sin, no sorrow, no sadness, no death, right? There's going to be none of the bad stuff, but there's going to be things that we did here and relationships we built here that will continue on. The first reason is that we will be rewarded for how we use the talents that God gave us in this life. You'll probably remember this from Matthew 25 and verse 21. This was the parable of the talents. When Jesus went into a far country, he gave his servants talents, 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. He told them to occupy till he comes, and he wants to get the return when he comes back. And 2 of them did well. They doubled what he gave them, and they were blessed for it. Matthew 25 and verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Remember, this is a parable of Jesus leaving earth, going to receive a kingdom and coming back. So this is a parable of the second coming. And at the second coming, those who did well with what God gave them are blessed with more in the next life. So there's a continuity between their behavior down here and their blessing up there. Right? So there's a connection there. It's not just arbitrary. It's not that everybody gets the same reward, or it's not that God just gives them out willy-nilly, and some people that did well just end up with average rewards, and some people that didn't do a thing end up with good ones. That's not how it happens. There's continuity. You do well here, you're blessed more up there. Okay? Luke 19 and verse 17. This is a similar parable, of the pounds. In this case, God gave each of them 1, and then one of them made 10, one made 5, one did nothing with it. And the ones that made the 10 and the 5 were blessed. Luke 19 and verse 17. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." And once again, this is the nobleman that went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and returned, right? This is the parable of the second coming of Christ. People that did well are blessed, right? There's a connection. I think you see that. And then conversely, those children of God who do evil, they will be judged for the evil that they did in this life. There will likewise be a connection, a continuity. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Who's he writing to? He's writing to a church, a blood-bought children of God. "We shall all, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So once again, continuity. How you live down here is going to carry on and carry over to up there, and to over there, if you will, with the new earth. Because I don't think the new earth is going to be up. I think it's going to be here. So I'll just say over there, because it's, you know, kind of on the same plane, possibly. And then we have the passage here that answers every question you can possibly come up with about heaven. Not really, but almost. And that's Revelation chapter 6. In verse 10, we see here that the saints remember their lives on earth. Or at least they remember some parts of it. Revelation 6 and verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So here they remember their lives on earth. Now, if they remember, just reason from the lesser to the greater. If you remembered bad things on earth, you remembered that you were martyred on earth, do you think maybe you'd remember who your mother and father were that you spent your whole life with? Right. You think maybe you'd remember who your children are, you know, that you love more than anything in this world, right? Your husband or your wife or your brothers and sisters. Might you remember them if you remembered bad things that happen on earth? Because typically we try to not remember the bad things. We only remember the good things. So might you remember the good things on earth, like the family members that you loved and enjoyed that were God's children on earth? Might you not remember them if you remembered other stuff? And then, I guess, just let me get right to the point. Sometimes I like giving you the best verse and just slapping you upside the head with it right up front and then giving you supporting verses. And sometimes I like to give supporting verses and kind of lead you along and make you think, yeah, that's possible, and then bam, and slap you upside the head with the best one. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. Paul flat out tells them, you're going to see your loved ones again that are in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, them that have died already, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. People that are sleeping in Jesus, they have died, but they're in Jesus. They're his children. They've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're God's elect. Those who are God's elect that have died and gone on before us, he says Jesus will bring with him when he returns at the second coming. Now, what would be the comfort in that if you didn't get to reunite with those people, right? Obviously, right? The implication is you're going to reunite with them. And the other implication is you're going to remember who they are. What kind of comfort is that? Hey, you know, your parents that died and they went on, you've missed them all these years. Jesus is going to bring them with him. You won't recognize them or know who they are, but you'll get to know them eventually as you have time and eternity. Right? I mean, that'd be nonsensical. Obviously, you're going to remember who they are. You're going to remember, I was your son, and you were my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my wife, my husband, my child, my grandchild, whatever. So this means that they will remember them and that their relationship, they'll remember the relationship they had with them on earth. So therefore, it can be concluded that our relationships with elect family members will continue where they left off, though those relationships might be different. Like I said, I mean, clearly, let's just say, maybe you were a little child and you died, and you were God's elect, your parents are God's elect. Well, if you were 2 and you die and you get to heaven and you see your parents, you're not going to have the same relationship that a 2-year-old would have with his parents for all eternity, right? You're not going to be breastfeeding or something like that in heaven, but you might have the relationship that you would have as an adult or, you know, something like that. I don't know, and therefore I can't tell you all the details, but I can just kind of give you principles and give you an idea of what it might be like. But one thing I do know for sure is that the relationships will be so much better there because we will be free of sin. So there's not going to be family feuds in heaven. Because, you know, sometimes even families that are elect don't get along so well. Sometimes there are feuds between brothers and sisters or spouses or children and parents and so on. We're going to have none of that because we're all going to be free of sin. Now, here's another question that that I had. I didn't include this in the main question, but I'd wondered about this too. Will our family members look like we remembered them looking like? You ever think about that? Because let's just say, I'll just use my grandmother, for instance. Let's just say my grandmother, Wagner, is a child of God, which I think she is. I hope she is. But let's just say she is. And I knew her in her 70s, 80s, and 90s. So I remember her as an old lady, okay? And let's just say that her grandfather is God's elect. And I have no idea, never met the guy before. Let's just say that he is, okay? So he remembers her in her teens, we'll say. I remember her in her 70s, 80s, 90s. And, you know, maybe her parents remember her as a baby. Let's say her, you know, her this isn't even true, but let's say her father died when she was 5 or something like that. So here you have all these different people that remember her. One is a toddler, a little child. One is a teenager. One is an old lady, okay? What's she going to look like in heaven? Am I going to see her as a teenager and hardly recognize her? Is her grandfather going to see her as a 90-year-old woman and not recognize her at all? Or is everybody going to see her as a 30-year-old woman in the prime of her life? And that could be too. But I think it's possible. I'm speculating here, but I'm speculating at least with a verse that could make this possibility a possibility. It's possible that people could look different to different people. And you say, well, you're just making things up. But actually, I'm not. Our resurrected bodies could have this capability to look different to different people because Jesus' resurrected body appeared differently to different people. Let's look at Mark 16 and verse 12. Mark 16 and verse 12. Mark 16, 12. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is referring to what happened there in the book of Luke when he appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't even know who he was. And they're walking along, and they're sad, and he asks them, why are you sad? And they're like, are you not from around here? You haven't heard about this? Told them about Jesus being crucified and so on. And then he eventually revealed himself to them when he broke bread with them, and then they recognized him. But up until that point, they didn't recognize him. He looked like somebody different to them. And it just says straight up there, he appeared in another form to two of them. So he looked like a different person to those two than he did to other people that saw him. Now, maybe that's just because he's God, or maybe that's the power of a resurrected body. Maybe we could be like that too. Maybe we'll look younger to our parents and grandparents, and we'll look older to our children and grandchildren. It's possible. Because we're told that our bodies will be made like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Now, I don't know how all that would work because it could get kind of confusing when somebody says, hey, I just saw Chad walking along talking to this old lady, and then somebody else says, yeah, I just saw him at the exact same time walking with this teenager. You get it, right? I mean, they're seeing two different people there, right? So I don't know. I'm just speculating and having a little fun with it. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So these vile bodies are going to be made like his. And his body, maybe this was unique to him, maybe it wasn't. It appeared in a different form to two people than it did to other people. Remember when Mary, and I think the other Mary, and maybe even three of them, I can't remember how many of them there were, at the tomb, they saw him and didn't recognize him. They thought he was the gardener, right? He can appear in other forms. Maybe we could too. So like I said, it's possible that we could look old to our grandchildren like they remember us, and young to our parents and grandparents like they remember us. Or it's also possible that we could just look like a person in his or her early 30s, like Jesus Christ was when he was resurrected, and that we'll just recognize each other. Because, you know, usually, even if you see an old picture of somebody, like some of you people, I didn't know you when you were younger, and I love to see pictures of people that I didn't know when they were younger. It's just neat to see what they looked like. But you can usually pick them out and say, oh yeah, I recognize them. Even though you never really saw them when they looked like that, but there's enough similarity there, you can get it. So it could just be we'll all look like we're in our early 30s also. All right, then let's get to Wayne's question. He asked, will we be with our natural family or our church family in heaven? Now, he's referring to our local church, of course, right? Our local church family. So when we get to heaven, and Wayne didn't ask this, but I'm going to answer this. Somebody might have wondered about this. Are we going to have independent local churches in heaven? And I don't think so, because we read about only one church in heaven, and that is the church, the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. So when we get to heaven, there's going to be one church. We're all going to be members of it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, singular, and gave himself for it, singular. So the church, the people that Christ died for are called the church, singular. So there is one church in that sense, one universal church that Christ died for. Of course, there are independent local churches here on earth, which is what the Bible refers to in almost every place in the New Testament, except for the two verses I'm going to read you and possibly one or two more. And that's about it. And every other place in the Bible refers to independent local churches. But this church here that Christ died for is called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. This is why I say there's only one, because it's called the General Assembly. Right? You have general and you have specific. Specific refers to something small and unique. General is the whole thing. Right? Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 23. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So in heaven there's going to be one church, one general assembly. And can you imagine what the worship and the singing is going to be like there with millions and maybe even billions of people and all of us being good singers? Wouldn't that be something? So we and our elect family members will be part of the same and the only church in heaven. Now, what about, you know, you were a member of a specific local church down here? Are you going to be around those people? Are you going to live next to them in heaven? Or are you going to live next to your natural family in heaven? And I would say this doesn't have to be an either or. Why can't it be an and? Why can't it be a both? I see no reason why in heaven we wouldn't or couldn't live in close proximity to both our natural family members, who are God's children, and to members of our current local church, and for that matter, members of previous local churches that we've been members of. Because most of us have been members of more than one true local church. Almost all of us, probably, except for my wife, I think. No, my wife has two. Karen, that would be the only one that hasn't been a member of multiple true local churches. So I see no reason why we couldn't just all live close together. You know, why not? But, I don't know exactly. I haven't been given the address book or anything of where we're all going to live up there just yet. So we'll have to see. But there's going to be no sadness or sorrow, so it's not like you're going to get up there and be like, oh man, I live 3,000 miles away from so-and-so, and I really wanted to hang out with him. You know, I don't think that's going to happen. And then we have Judy's question. This is the long version of it. I gave you the short version. I'm going to give her whole version. I always told you, I can always identify Judy's questions because they're at least a paragraph. But that's okay. Sometimes you have to, you know, some questions require a little bit of explanation to really get at what the question is. Okay, she asks, before sin entered the world, woman was created to be an helpmeet for her husband. I think the level of subservience was increased as a result of the fall. I do too. It said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and that was after the fall. But she was always meant to be a helper, even in a perfect world. That's true. God said, I will make and help meet for him, and that was before sin. So what will be the role of women in heaven? On earth, the woman is a helper to her own husband, not to men in general. That's true. There will be no marriage in heaven, marrying in heaven. That's true also. But since there are different stations in heaven, which we've already looked at previously in this study, to the point that even the angels are in a hierarchy, will women still be helpers in some form there, as opposed to running things, so to speak? So what's the role of women going to be in heaven, specifically as it pertains to being helpers? Since a woman was created to be a helper of her husband, is she still going to be some kind of a helper or in a subservient role? That's the question. Now, it appears that at least some aspects of male authority will continue on the new earth. We're not going to have husbands and wives, so that authority is not going to exist. But there is going to be some male authority, it appears, on the new earth. And that I take from Revelation 21 and verse 24. Revelation 21, 24. You wouldn't expect heaven to be completely foreign to everything we know and understand down here. If God created the original creation, pardon my misogynistic male chauvinism, but if he created it to be a man's world from the beginning, when Adam was clearly the one that was in authority, you know, we could probably imagine that maybe something of that it's going to be like in the new earth and the new heaven. It's probably not going to be a feminist paradise where women are bossing everybody around, I highly doubt. Revelation 21 and verse 24, it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. You notice that? Who brings the glory and honor into it? The kings of the earth. It doesn't say the queens of the earth, and it doesn't say the kings and queens of the earth. It says the kings of the earth. So that just tells me that there must be at least some remnant of male authority that will continue from this present world until the next one, because you have kings of the earth, and kings are male. It's therefore possible, since there is some degree of male authority in heaven, that women could still have some type of a helper slash subservient role for men in heaven. I don't know exactly what that would be. But I do know that the helper role of women will continue, but it will change. And it's not only going to be women. Men are going to have a helper role as well. Now, it's true that heaven, specifically the new earth, is going to be a restoration and a glorification of the original creation. That's true. Now, if we just left it at that, and if that's all that we knew, we'd say, okay, yep, women are going to be helps meet for their husbands. Except we have some more information in the scripture, and that is that there's no marriage in heaven, so we know that that's not exactly going to be the case. It's also true that in the original creation, woman was created to be a helpmeet or suitable for the man. Let's look at that in Genesis 2 and verse 18. But this is where it's important to compare scripture with scripture, because there's other information given us that's going to further clarify what it's going to be like in heaven. Genesis 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Okay, so the woman was going to be a helper for the man, but this role was specifically given her in the context of marriage. Verses 21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So clearly this helper that God gave him was his wife. She was, as Judy mentioned in the question, that she was given to be a helper to her husband, not to every man on earth or something like that, or to men in general. Now, as we've seen many times in this study, Matthew 22 and verse 30, there will be no marriage in heaven. Matthew 22 and verse 30. It says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So there's no marriage, and I qualify it, between the children of God in heaven. But there is marriage in heaven. Remember, we looked at that. The elect will collectively be the bride of Christ. And we already saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, when Christ gave himself for the church. Let me just read. I only read verse 25. Let me pick it up at verse 26, just to show you that there will indeed be marriage in heaven, but just one marriage. All of God's people who are his bride married to Christ. Ephesians 5, I'll just start at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He said, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, down there in verse 32. So, there will be that one marriage. We read about it in Revelation 19, 7 through 8. Revelation 19, 7 through 8. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is like the reception of the wedding, basically. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So we'll all be married to Christ. Therefore, the elect, both men and women, will be helps meet for Christ, their husband, in heaven. And that is, I'll get you the verses here, but that, it sounds kind of strange to say helps meet, but that would actually be the way that it's said. You know, if you're referring to multiple attorneys general, you say attorneys general. You say the attorneys general of several states filed a lawsuit against the federal government. You don't say the attorney generals. Or if you refer to the men that your daughters are married to, you don't say my son-in-laws, you say my sons-in-law. That's why I said we will be helps meet for Christ, which is kind of cool. Just a cool sounding thing. Let me show you here. Revelation 7, 14 through 15. Revelation 7, 14 through 15. And I said unto him, sir, this is the angel that John is corresponding with here in his vision of heaven. I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't that sound just like we read in Revelation 19 about them who are the bride of Christ, that they have the righteousness of saints, right? They're clothed in white, and their white raiment is the righteousness of saints. They're clothed in the blood of the Lamb. Here, they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, made white. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. See how the church there is the help meet for Christ? The church serves Christ. Like a wife serves her husband and is given to her husband to take care of him, we are given to Christ to serve him. And let me give you one more, Revelation 22 and verse 3. Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So yes, we shall be helps meet for Christ. Now, whether women will have any other type of helper role in heaven, I'm not altogether sure. I don't think that the parables of the pounds and the talents only refer to men. I would think that they would refer to all children of God. So I think it's possible that women could have some kind of greater role in heaven. Those that did well, whether they're going to be, you know, bossing men around and having rule over cities and all that, I don't know. I don't know about any of that. But anyway, I do know that we will be all helpers and servants of Christ when we get there, for sure. So we'll pick it up next time, and we're going to look at the question of, will we know people from this life in heaven? And then I believe the next question is, will we automatically know everybody in heaven? And then probably another one or two after that tomorrow as well, or next week. All right, so I thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.